Father, thank you that we can scream it from the mountaintops that Jesus is born. Lord, help us to, with our words, with our actions, with our lives, declare your birth, declare the salvation that God has given us. Lord, help us to live it out every single day of our lives. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated. What a special treat it is this morning to be together with our church family celebrating the birth of our Savior. I can't think of a better way to spend the morning than with you guys as we celebrate Jesus and his birth and as we worship him. It's so funny that Dave would say, oh, we're here to sing. Oh, yeah, the message too. It's funny that he says that because as I look back at the last few months, as we are planning really the month of December, really planning out messages and stuff like that. And let me tell you, this December has been really, really special because I've gotten to preach about Christmas more times this December than I have in previous Decembers because there's extra Sundays. Christmas is on a Sunday. It's been really, really neat. And let me tell you, I can't run out of material. You would think, oh, you can only preach maybe 2-3 different Christmas messages. No, I still got a bunch more. You'll have to wait for next year for that, right? But it was really neat because we have this program called Planning Center. That's what it's called, right? And so I put in my message titles for the upcoming months and whatnot. And it was probably months ago, Robin, I was in his office and we were chatting and he says, okay, so I'm doing the graphics. And if you see graphics around this place, most likely they're done by Robin. So he does a great job. So give him a pat on the back if you ever. He shook his head. He does not like the public. That's good. I like it. Anyway, love you, buddy. Anyway, so we're chatting, and he says, do you have a message title for Christmas Day? I said, yep, it's in Planning Center. And he goes, okay, yeah. And he's got his computer, and he's looking, and he goes, I don't see it. And I go, oh, it's right there. And he goes, go tell it on the mount. Oh, see, I thought that was a song title because that's a song title. Said, yes, and that's the title of the message. And then just a couple of days later, I was chatting with Dave. A similar conversation, we said, okay, let's plan out Christmas Eve, and then we got done with Christmas Eve, said, let's plan out Christmas Day, and he's looking, he goes, okay, so, I see that you put Go Tell It on the Mountain. Yep, we can sing that. That's a good song. And then we, keep on going. I said, well, that's the message title. He goes, oh, see, I thought that was a song title because that's a song title. So why would this message be Go Tell It on the Mountain? Well, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our job. That's all that we should and could live for, is that we shout out, proclaim that Jesus Christ is born. That we let everyone know why he was born. That we live our lives in such a way that we are proudly, loudly proclaiming the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the coming again of our Savior, our good and awesome Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that really neat thing about Go Tell It on the Mountain, the messengers, the proclaimers that God used, if we look in the Bible and we read about some of these people that God used to go tell this great message from all the mountaintops, it becomes a kind of a motley crew, if you will, right? I'm just going to name a few. We'll just look at a few this morning. But there's even more than that. First, we can look at Mary. Here's this young woman, right? If we read the Gospel of Matthew, we can read that Joseph and Mary are betrothed. And when Joseph finds out that Mary was with child, he hadn't been with her yet. And so Joseph, being, as the Bible says, an upright man, a righteous man, He desired to divorce, to break off this engagement, this betrothal, secretly. So he wouldn't shame this poor young woman that would have been ostracized, would have been looked down on at the time. But the angel says, no, 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 this is from God. You need to take Mary and you need to make her your wife. Don't be with her until Jesus is born. And Wow, what a special thing that is. So not only does God use this young woman, highly favored one, someone who would have been overlooked by many other people, also used Joseph as well. We keep reading, and let's go to the Gospel of Luke. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you about another proclaimer, another person that God used. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Another one that in the channels of history, this woman would have often been overlooked. This woman would have been a side note, but she was used by God. And in fact, this miraculous birth of John the Baptist was come about because of God. It is this miracle that Elizabeth would even get pregnant. And then John the Baptist, her baby. Let's read in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb." Isn't that sweet? Not only do we have an incredible, in one sentence, an incredible defense for the preciousness of life, even life in the womb, but we recognize that John the Baptist, he's there in Elizabeth's womb, and just the presence of Mary, her voice, the fact that she is carrying the Savior of the world in her womb, is enough for John the Baptist, this little baby, to leap inside the womb. What a neat thing. What an awesome, awesome proclamation of the goodness of our God and how he's using people that would often be overlooked in history. He's using people that often would be side notes. He's using women who at the time would have been overlooked, and he's using babies. But John the Baptist, he's born and he grows up, and he was a weird guy, I gotta tell ya. Ate honey and locusts, long hair, weird clothes, hanging out in the desert. He would be the kind of guy that would walk in into any church, and people would say, glad you're here. Do you belong? Keep an eye on him, right? He was a weirdo. But God uses weirdos. And all of us said amen, right? We're all weirdos in some ways. It's Christmas, right? All right. After we read that the baby leapt in her womb, Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 42, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary goes on and writes this beautiful song, this beautiful poem, where she's magnifying the Lord. John the Baptist is born. And then we get to chapter 2. And we've read about that throughout the season. We focused on that last night. I want to focus on a couple other things. After Jesus is born, verse 8, we get to the same regions where the shepherds are out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We see the word go out to the shepherds. And all I know, if you were here last night, so you already talked about this passage. We already listened about the shepherd's story. But let's just pause for a moment and recognize that these shepherds, they're in keeping with God's plan to go to those that are often overlooked. He's going to the shepherds, the third shift shepherds, those that would have been dirty, those that would have been overlooked, those that often would have been just seen as on the fringes of society. He's going to the hardworking shepherds that were so necessary to tend the flocks. But by general society standards, they're looked over. They're outcasts in so many different ways. So who are the ones that are going and telling it on the mountain so far? It's women, it's children, it's weirdos, it's outcasts. It's those that would have been overlooked by everyone else. We read after the angels depart in verse 15, the shepherd said, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known. They let it be shouted from the mountaintop. They made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It's incredible that we don't only hear that the shepherds told people about Jesus, that they told people about the angels proclaiming his birth. It doesn't just tell us that they shared the good news message. It tells us the people's response. It says that people wondered. They were in awe over what had been told to them. They were shocked. They fell down and worshiped God because of the words that these outcast shepherds told them about Jesus. Verse 19, and Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as been told to them. Let's keep going, all right? This is typically where we stop for the Christmas message, but let's keep going. Verse 22, it says this, "And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons." It's very clear throughout the entire New Testament that Jesus is the perfect man of the law. He perfectly fulfills all of God's righteous requirements for the law. And that begins with the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph, bringing him to the temple, making these appropriate sacrifices. It begins with Mary and Joseph obeying the law of the Lord, even as Jesus was an infant. Verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel.'" Simeon gets it. He's had the Lord tell him, "You're not going to die. You're going to see my salvation." And there he is, being a faithful man. We wouldn't know any reason why we should know his name other than this passage. There would be nothing about his life other than this passage that would bring prominence. But he's mentioned for us to recognize that this man was a faithful, devout man who loved God, who feared God. And in the midst of that love and devotion to God, the Lord made him a promise and said, "You're going to see salvation." And guess what he gets to do? He gets to take up the child, Jesus, in his hands. He gets to hold salvation. That's sweet. And then from there, and this doesn't seem like it's a private moment. It seems like it's there in the middle of the temple, and everyone is able to overhear. Everyone is able to see. And they're able to hear his words. "Now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. God, you've been faithful to your word. Thank you so much for being faithful. For my eyes have seen your salvation sent here in flesh as a baby, as an infant."
that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This isn't only the Savior of the Jews. This isn't only the Savior of Israel. This is the Savior of the world, the King of the world, the Creator of this entire universe here in flesh incarnate. And glory for your people Israel. God is using Simeon right here, right now, to proclaim to all those listening, to all those that could hear his voice, could see what was happening. He's using him to go tell it on the mountain. This otherwise overlooked, unastonishing man. Verse 33, and the father and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36. Here's another really neat story here. Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. This advanced in years widow, she's been a widow for a long time. Verse 37 continues on and says this, she did not depart from the temple. She's always there, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Another person that God uses to go tell it on the mountain. A widow, advanced in years widow, that the Lord uses. Again, another person that would have been overlooked in the channels of history. Another person that would have not been given a second thought if we wouldn't have had her name here in Luke. Telling us about this faithful woman who loved the Lord, who shared the good news, gospel message of God's salvation here to the world. But that's not it. If we jump to the end of the book of Matthew, we can see a couple other people that the Lord used to go tell it on the mountain. If we go to Matthew chapter 28, we're skipping to the end of Jesus' life. He has died, he's been put in the grave, and now he's resurrected. Verse 1 of chapter 28, it's Christmas. Why are you reading about an Easter passage? It all applies. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lied. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So he departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Another report of people who are instructed to go tell the good news. This time, it's telling the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Before, we heard about these people telling the good news of Jesus' birth. And now, women, again, overlooked, seemingly outcast people at the time, are targeted to share the good news, gospel message of Jesus' resurrection.
Then we can read verse 16. Is after Jesus
is with his disciples. Verse 16 says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him,
but some doubted." We can read those last three words, "but some doubted," and we can maybe stand in judgment of the disciples. Come on! You have the resurrected Jesus right in front of you. Why are you doubting? But then we can look in the mirror and say, come on! You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Why are you doubting? You get what I'm saying there? The disciples are really relatable to us. So there, Jesus appears to them. They worship him. But I'm glad that it says, and some doubted. Because it's a reminder that they're human. It's a reminder that they're imperfect. It's a reminder that they struggle. Reminders that they have fears and doubts. It's a reminder that they are just like you and me, imperfect people. And it's to these imperfect people, these drastically imperfect people. Peter is among them. Peter, the one who denied Jesus Christ three times. The rest of them who deserted him at the foot of the cross. They ran away. They hid. These fearful, doubting, imperfect disciples, it's to them that Jesus says these words. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus gives his marching orders, his great commission, his instructions to these imperfect, fearful, doubting fishermen, tax collectors in there, a zealots in there, quite a motley crew. And Jesus says, I'm going to use you guys. I'm going to use you guys to go tell it on the mountain, to tell it in the valleys, everywhere there is, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. Isn't that neat? Aren't you encouraged by that? That if God can use these people, these disciples, these outcasts, these smelly fishermen, smelly shepherds, lots of smelly people, right? If God can use them, he can use us. Aren't you encouraged by that? In the midst of their fear, their doubt,
Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me."
In the midst of our fears, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our wondering what might happen next, we need to meet that
with verse 18.
All authority is his. In the midst of recognizing that this task of carrying the gospel to the nations, that's a big deal. That's a hard task. The task of living a Christ-like life in this culture, that's hard. In the midst of our fears, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of everything that might overwhelm us and bring out our imperfect humanness, in the midst of that, we need to meet that with the truth that all authority is his, that all dominion is his, that he is Almighty God.
Then verse 19.
And we hear this often.
Go, 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 go.
But really, if you were part of my hermeneutics class, you'd look a little deeper on this, right? Because it says this, go therefore. And so if the therefore is there, you got to figure out what the therefore is. You all know, right? So what it means is Jesus is connecting these two thoughts. He's connecting his authority, his dominion, his power. He's connecting his almighty majesty. He's connecting that with their marching orders. And that word go, it's actually not the imperative verb in this. The imperative verb in this statement is make disciples. Disciple. That's the imperative verb. And so how could we read this? Jesus is saying, all authority is mine. I am God. And so since I'm God, therefore, you need to make disciples. Well, what about that word go? Doesn't that mean that we need to go march off into foreign lands? Yeah, right? Especially if we get to Acts, we read that there's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We know that, right? But the word go, we can really read that. A great way to apply that, a great translation, is as you are going. So what does that mean? As you're living your life,
as you're going to work, as you're spending time with friends, as you're hanging out with family, as you're living your everyday life, make certain that your everyday life includes sharing the good news of the gospel. Make certain that everything you're doing on a daily basis, the end result is that you are making disciples. And how do we make disciples? What was encapsulated in making disciples?
Well, Jesus tells us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
This is in obedience to what Jesus is calling us to do. And teaching them. Not just teaching them what he said. Not just simply getting people to recite answers to you. Not just simply saying, this is what the Bible says, now recite. No, he didn't just stop and say, just teach them what I've said.
He says this, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you.
Teaching these people what it means to be a disciple is to obey him. What it means to love Jesus is to obey him. If you love him, you obey him. Teaching them to observe, to do all that I've commanded you. And then he leaves us with this great, great promise. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're not alone. We are not alone. As we go and shout it and proclaim it from the mountaintops, we are not alone. The Savior of the world is with us. The Almighty God, who has all authority and all power and all dominion, he is with us. And so who has God chosen to proclaim this good news gospel message, to literally go tell it on the mountain? All of us. All of us outcasts. All of us people that don't quite fit in. All of us who feel like we just don't quite have a place here on this world. You know why you feel uncomfortable in this earth? Because it's not your home. He sent us out. He is sending us out. He is calling us to share the good news of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. We got to make sure that our life proclaims that good news message. Can you do that? You want to do that? I want to do that. My hope and prayer is that each and every one of us are so excited to do just that, that we recognize if God could use these people listed in this Bible to share his good news, he can use me. What an honor, what a privilege it is to shout it from the mountaintop. Amen? Let's do that. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your sweet, sweet message of salvation. And God, we are blown away that you would use us, that you would choose us. God, cause us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to obey you. Help us, Lord, to proclaim the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, coming again of our Lord. We thank you for this blessed Christmas morning. Help us to, every single day of our lives, proclaim who Jesus is and what he's done. It's in his name we pray. Amen.